And then we will look at the Feast of Booths. And then probably after that, we will look at the Year of Jubilee. But we're a ways from that just now. So let's continue with the Feast of Atonement. And we're reading in our studies together. We are in we're in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And we've actually dealt with verse 26 and 28. Well, actually, we've dealt verse 25, 26, 27, 28. We're looking now at verse 24. And that's where we were in our last session together, back at the first of the month. And the first of the month being the first of August. Now, I say that because these are not only live, they are recorded, and you may actually, even while I'm speaking here at a certain time, you may be actually watching a recording of this. And when I say the first of the month, you may not know what month I'm talking about, but I'm talking about August 2018. And we're still, I'm sitting here, and we're still in the month of August. And so that'll catch us up on our time element. And verse 24 of Hebrews 9. And we're gathering everything of this feast up into this reality of our union with Christ. Because that's what this feast is all about, our union with Christ. This is the feast where the type of Christ in the high priest enters in behind the veil. Obviously, the supremacy of our high priest is that he takes the veil away, does away with it. There's no veil found in him, period. But the type of that, because the veil could not at that time be taken away. And also, when Christ was crucified, this is for you who read the scripture, it was with the crucifixion of Christ that God himself took that veil away in the temple that was there in Jerusalem during the earthly ministry of Christ and right up and including the cross. And it was during his death on the cross, in fact, right at the last part of what is written concerning it, is during that time that the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. And we'll leave that as it is, but my point is, under the old covenant, they could not, except the high priest, no one could come near to the veil, let alone tear it down or lay a hand upon it, and certainly could not go behind it. But the high priest did, and he did that only one time a year, which was pointing, as it turned out, thousands of years, 2,000 anyway, toward the fulfillment of that type that was set in order with the high priest going behind the veil one time a year. Which veil, as I've said, has been done away in Christ. Though Paul says that upon the people that he was talking to in that day, not only upon the Jews, but upon the Gentiles as well, that when the scripture was read, he actually said when Moses is read, but that's the first five books of the Bible. When the scripture is read, the veil remains upon their heart, which veil is done away in Christ. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, particularly 2 Corinthians, the 3rd and the 4th chapters. The 3rd and the 4th chapters. Specifically, he mentions the veil in the 3rd chapter, and then we see the doing away with the veil, and then the glory of the Lord appearing, and that appearing comes to be in our hearts in the very face of Jesus Christ. At any rate, verse 24 is pretty much the summing up of what we want to deal with here in the Feast of Atonement. But again, we may have another lesson or two on verse 24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which is what the Old Testament high priest did. He entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, it's important you understand, and we may take that up more particularly in our next lesson, but it's important you understand the word now. I'm just going to circle that while I sit right here so that we'll deal with that in our next lesson. Okay, now, not another 2,000 years from now, not 20 years from now. And this was written 2,000 years ago. Now. And he wasn't claiming that now as a date, but as a present reality at that time. And it is in Christ and in the understanding and heart of God a present reality now, though it may not be that way in the heart of many believers who, yes, by new birth, by the work of the Spirit of God and our salvation, are in Christ right now without understanding their relationship to Him. And I'm telling you, darling, there's just a multitude of precious, born again, Christ-filled believers that I've talked to in my lifetime and in the last 50-some-odd years who have no real understanding of being now in Christ. There are probably, there may be a whole lot, but I know of at least five different movements that have come up in that period of years, all of which were pointing toward the ministry of those different movements, the ministers in it, and the people that had embraced it, were basing it upon being in Christ. But one very particular movement was preaching it as a positional reality. I've heard them say it time and time again. I've talked with their ministers about it, that it is a positional reality. Well, it is a reality of position, but that isn't what they were talking about. And I thought it was when I first heard them say that and found out, wait a minute. They're talking about something that is so, I can't really explain it. It is so, and yet it is not fulfilled. It's positional. We're there positionally. We're there theoretically. We are there. There's another word I'm fishing for. I can't get a hold of. Potentially. We're potentially there. It's our guarantee. But it was always, and then one day we'll actually be there. Because they associated that one day with another event. Another outward event, another historical event of some kind. And all of those movements that I ran into while doing Bible conferences in various places and all of that, ran into different segments of these movements. In every one of them, it was never a present reality. I had one precious brother came to me in a Bible conference, and I happened to be at that time the only one speaking. And I was in South Texas at that time, and speaking a conference there. And this brother came up and said, "Oh," and he was speaking out of his heart. He was honest in what he knew. He said, "Brother Lumen, that's where I want to be. I want you to pray for me. That's where I want to be." And I said, "Where? What are you talking about? Where?" And he said, "In Christ." And I said, "Brother, you're in Christ now." No, that's not what I mean. I mean in Christ, like you've been talking about it. That place that you've been talking about, that's where I want to be. And I said, "That's where you are." He would never receive that. And he was from one of these groups, all kind of different names that got attached to him, manifested sons of God and sonship movements of different kinds and all of that. And he was really bound up in one of those, but he knew that the reality he had been hearing was not a reality that he understood. Consequently, he couldn't receive my telling him, or even in the scripture, that's where he was. It had something else had to happen before he could be there. He was sure of that, because that's what wasn't where he was. Well, the point is, Paul is saying that it is a present reality. And then he deals with that present reality in the church. All right, I don't want to go any further with that just now. We'll look at it in our next class, perhaps. But you and I, hearing right now that it is at this time and at that time, Christ is not in one place. He is not a type and a shadow of something yet to come. He did not come as a type and a shadow of something yet to come. And in his coming to indwell the believer, he does not come as a type and a shadow of greater things yet to come. Because what can be greater than the eternal Son of God dwelling in the believer? What can be greater than that? I mean, what can be beyond that? What can add to that? What can add to Christ himself being in you? What can add to that? I know there can be a revealing of that. Oh yes, we talk about that reality, absolutely. But that isn't added to anything. That isn't added to anything. That is simply an opening the eyes of our understanding by the power of the Spirit of God to look face to face, person to person, as it is, as it were, with the indwelling Son of God. Veil done away. On our salvation is a living salvation, and our salvation is a living person who lives in us. And the reality of knowing him is a reality that I feel is nothing less than a part of our inheritance. I mean, seeing the Lord. Seeing the Lord. It's something Moses couldn't do. It is something in that same way Abraham couldn't do. Because he didn't dwell in Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or King Solomon, for that matter, in the way that he indwells us now. And yet they were all types and shadows of that and spoke concerning the reality of that. Now he is come and he is in you. But you can't add anything to the one who is in you, is what I'm saying. There's nothing greater than Christ that is still yet to come. If that were so, then, hon, we would have no salvation. I mean, if Christ is not in me, and if Christ is not in you, then we have no salvation. Because that is the reality of new birth. And then our union together with him in birth, in baptism, and yes, in adoption. The exaltation and the absolute placement of the Son of God. Recognition, exaltation given of the Father. Opening the eyes of our understanding. What a reality. What a reality. Not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we've been looking at that, and we've been understanding just through a little word search, just looking at the true meaning of these words in our Bible, the true meaning of them by looking at the Greek word from which they are translated. And we found that he is not there for us in a manner of speaking that we are somewhere else. He's there and we're here. He's there, we're not there, but one day we'll be there. And see, when you really think about that, darling, it doesn't even make any sense. But that's what many who preach in Christ positionally, that's what they are talking about. It is not a promise yet to come, but a reality to fill our heart and soul at this present time If Christ be in you, your union with Him is a completed reality. If Christ is in you, then you are in Him. Thank you, Jim. If Christ is in you, then you are in Him. The word "in Him" means in union with. And what that really relates to is you and I as His body. The relation that you know, His body is made up of individual believers. I know that. But as a body, we're never really referred to as individual believers, but as members together of one body. Paul gets very specific with that and says, the body is not one member. And the body having many members is not many bodies, but yet one body. And that's because, hon, Christ lives in you. See, now that Christ in you points right to you, the individual believer. Christ in you. That could be so if no one else ever receives Christ into their heart and soul. If no one else is ever born again, that would not affect you being truly born again. Now, that isn't the situation, but if it was, you're the only one in whom Christ dwelt, it would take nothing away from Christ being in you. That's where we come to the reality, not I, but Christ who liveth in me. But you see then what that brings us into, because Christ does live in me. And then if He lives in one more, two more, three more, four, and there goes the many. But if He lives in one more, then there's a we in the picture. There's an us in the picture. And immediately the focus is upon the body. Because who are we? His body. Are there more than one body? Is there more than one body? No. Are there more than many or more than one member in that one body? Yes. That one body is not Jew, however, not Gentile, however, not one or two or three or four or half a dozen. It is not Jew, it is not Gentile. It is not humanity in any outward way that you can see humanity. It's neither races, creeds, or kinds. It isn't male or female, man or woman, boy or girl. It isn't rich or poor. None of that. Why? Because it isn't the body of a Jew. It isn't the body of a Gentile. It's the body of the indwelling Son of God, who is neither Jew, Gentile, younger, all of that. Those things are connected to our bodies, but not to His one body. His one body. Because it's speaking of our soul. Now, I don't know why I'm talking about that. That's very preliminary, but I'm compelled to do it, so that's what I'm doing. In Christ is not... it is not so much a place, and yet spiritually it is a place. It's a placement. But we are brought there, and we're going to read this in just a moment. I'm going to get to some scripture because I want to talk about them. But we're brought there by the Spirit of God. We're secured there by the indwelling Christ Himself. any man have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. The antithesis of that is, who shall separate us from the love of God that dwelleth in us, which is the person of Christ himself. The whole security of our soul with regard to our salvation is that Christ lives there. There is a need to know him for our walk and for our standing. Stand still, stand unmovable. But you see, darling, my knowing him doesn't add to who he is. He is who he is, whether I know him or not. The not knowing him hurts me, affects me. If Christ is in you, then we are in him. We are one body because one new man, not based upon the earthly created man, not based upon the first man who is Jew, Gentile, all of the rest of that, but the new man is not. He is truly the spiritual that the Bible speaks of. He is truly that spiritual one. Who stands in the very presence of the Father. While living in you and in me. He stands in the presence of the Father. We'll leave that just there right now. All right. To appear in the presence of God for us, the Greek word there will not allow for it to mean him in one place and we in another. He stands there presenting those who are in him. He stands there presenting his body. And it is he who is appearing. But it is we who are there actually hidden in Christ. We'll look at that in just a little later in this session. He is there presenting a finished work, not a work that will not yet be added to, in that there will be no more believers born again, but a completed work, a completed salvation into which each of us come by the Spirit of God. We don't make it complete. It becomes our completeness. And that's what we must come to see now. There is certainly a seeing of that completeness in him. But it is so because he is the completeness of it. Hun, let's go to Ephesians. I've run around this enough. Let's go to Ephesians. Of being in him. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm only going to read this because then I'm going to chapter 2. Because we've spent time with this, and on our monthly CDs that many of you receive, we have been talking about this, the fullness of time. the fullness of time. But I want to read it, Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him. Now, there's a lot to be said about both which are in heaven and in earth, but primarily it means a completeness, nothing left out concerning our salvation. Nothing left out concerning our union with Christ. In other words, it's not for just a certain group like it one time was under the old covenant for the Jews. And that was because they were chosen of God to be a living testimony. But a new creation in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, a new creation leaves no one out. Because it isn't based upon humankind, but it is open to all humankind. It's not based upon a certain group, so it's open to all. Through his death, his burial, his resurrection. But many scholars will look at this, and there's other things. I personally embrace the heaven and earth here as the new heaven and the new earth, a new creation in Christ. Some scholars just look at it as an all-inclusiveness of whosoever would come. But it is the gathering together through the administration of the Spirit of God, because that's what this administration is, the Spirit of God. And see if I'm not telling the truth now, because we're just going to go to the second chapter. Remember, this is a letter. So Paul makes this statement of what God had chosen to do, determined to do before the foundation of the world, and he had determined to do it and to show it to be done and complete and full through the administration of the Spirit of God. Which is the administration of Christ. And then he began to talk to them about what he was praying for them. He didn't just say, I'm praying for you. No, he told them exactly what he was praying for. And he told it to them with great urgency. And then he gathered all of that up in the person of Christ, who of God was made unto the body, unto the church, head, supreme, foundation, absolutely. Chief cornerstone, absolutely. The chief headstone that gathers it all, upon whom Zerubbabel heard, upon whom it was said, grace, 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 grace. When I read that in the scripture, I thought, oh my God, what a beautiful picture that is of Christ and his body, because the anointing oil in type and in shadow was poured out upon the head, dripped down over the beard, over the garments, all the way down to the ground, covering the whole body of the Lord Jesus, holding it all together, which is what he does. He is the Word that holds everything of the creation of God in Christ together. Well, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him. Now, chapter 2. Because I've just talked to you about chapters 18 through 23. Paul's praying. And then the church, the body, and its relationship to him is that it is he who is the fullness of that body, the fullness that filleth all and in all. Honey, he fills the total and he fills every part of the total, because every part of the total is that which God has set in it. That's me, that's you. He fills all in all. And then Paul talks to us about what we're looking at in verse 24. Where he is not one place and we're another, but we are that place in him. And it is he who appears before the Father, so that we are known of God in him, not as him, in him, through union with him. And you hath he quickened. Chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 1. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past we walked, or ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life, our conversation, our manner of living, in times past. Now, isn't this something? Isn't it something how Paul was so, and this goes on in all of his epistles. I'm not just reading, finding this in one verse. But isn't it something that he designates and pinpoints and defines time past with regard to what is a present reality, but he never talks about times that are yet to come concerning that present reality? He never says, well, none of this has happened yet, but time's coming, it's going to happen. And yet he'll always gather up the time that is past. Even things like Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Hebrews 1st chapter, 1 and 2 verses. At the end of those days. I mean, he stipulates the end. When it is, who it is, and why it is. Hath spoken in Son. And then right where we are in chapter 9. In verse, I think it is 26 there, 25, 26. Who hath appeared once in the end of the world. And he doesn't add to that, you know, whenever that might be in the future. No. He never does that. He never does it because it wouldn't be the truth if he did. Christ has brought us, hon, into a union that is as present now as it was while Paul was talking about it. The reality in God's heart from the beginning is come, it is in Christ, and Christ is in you who are the born again ones, born from above ones, you in whom Christ dwells. All right? The scriptures are clear on that, darling, if we just pay attention. I know we run by them, we look like we're doing speed reading when we go through the scripture most time. You know that to be true, don't you? Well, it's better when you're doing the scripture to search rather than just read. Kind of, you might visualize yourself as a fellow out here in a field with a metal detector who has it on real reliable sources that there's gold coins buried out there. But he isn't going to sprint through that pasture with that apparatus up on his shoulder. That could be the difference between reading the Bible and actually searching. Just stay in there a while. And there's nothing wrong while you're doing that to say, Father God, Father God, open my eyes, the eyes of my understanding. That wouldn't be wrong to say. Paul prayed the same prayer and taught the believers to do the same thing in his letters that he wrote to them. He told them what he was praying about. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see through the letter and look right into the very face and reality of who that's writing about, of who it's talking about, that I may look right through this letter and see him by the Spirit. And who are you seeing? The one who's hidden under the ink there? No, the one who is in you. But you're seeing that through the testimony of the Scripture. Christ makes it alive because he is alive. And he's not only alive, he's not only life, L-I-F-E, he's in you. In you, life liveth. Hallelujah, hon. So Paul is saying, in time past, this is the condition you were in. Because he wants to show them about this business of being in Christ. And I'm going to read it quickly because time is just about gone. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's the last altar and the last judgment that is approached in the tabernacle and in the temple. The mercy seat I've heard scholars say, whether it is or not, I certainly wasn't, I could identify with it, that the mercy seat made the ark as the throne of God. Well, we don't have to argue about those things, but the mercy seat was upon the throne of God. Was upon the Ark of the Covenant, set there, sprinkled with blood. Last altar in the tabernacle. Ah, hallelujah. Well, see, that's great to me, because that's what we have come to. We have come there through grace, by the Spirit of truth, we have come to the mercy of God. on the real mercy of God. And I guess it defines grace and defines truth as well. The real mercy of God, in my opinion, is in Galatians 2:20. So much is summed up there. The very mercy of God is that it is not me standing by myself before Him trying to hope in some way I've done something that's acceptable unto Him. Hon, His Son is acceptable unto Him, and we are accepted in, not just by, not just through, not just somewhere around, in the Beloved, in Christ. And that's how He stands in the presence of the Father for us. Not those who are far off, but those who are near, even dwelling in Him. Now that's the facts of the Scripture. May the Spirit of God open our eyes to see the person of that fact face to face. Not like some aberration, don't try to figure all that out naturally and get natural concepts of it. Don't work that way. But rather as a divine understanding given of God, which is brighter in your soul than the noonday sun. Well, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. It's a word meaning life, given life to. Life-giving, quickening Spirit. He's not just a quickening Spirit, He is the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. When are we quickened? When the Spirit of life enters our very soul. That's Christ, hon. And what does He do? We are quickened us. Who's that? That's you, that's me, us, together as one. How in the world is that done? Looking at me, looking at you, looking at this one, how quickened together as one? What is our bodies go through some great molecular change and we all come out looking alike? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. I mean, the Greek here won't let that be what it's talking about. As one body. Same thing of John 14. John 14 through 17. One body quickens us as one. How? With, and some scholars use the word in Christ. But the point is that He is the quickening source whereby my soul is quickened, given life, brought, having life, quickened as one with you and you and you and you and you and you. And with whom, by whom, in whom are we quickened? Christ. Christ in you and in you and in you and in me and in you. Making us what? One body of one Son. The Son of God. One body of one Christ. One body. Not only that, but He has raised that body. He has raised that body. The word us has been added there and all of that, but it had to be added, but it is still talking about that which is quickened. One body. Through living in that body, every part of it, those whom he hath quickened. You wouldn't be in Christ if Christ were not in you. You wouldn't be the body of Christ except Christ himself be living in you. He lives in his own body. He didn't have another one prepared for him so he could use it and bring it to death. That was the body God prepared for him. The body given to him of God, one at a time, set, quickened, together. That's the body that you are. Not the body that we see, but the body that we are. Not the bodies, B-O-D-I-E-S, that we all have who are still living in them. So it's not the bodies we have, but the body we are. What do we do with the bodies we have? Well, we serve the body we are. Giving our bodies a heavenly usefulness. Our bodies becoming not the servants of sin, but the servants of righteousness. We use the bodies we have serving the body we are, serving one another. But not one another as an individual serving another individual. No, we've got to always do that with the body of Christ in view. Though we may do that through serving individual, but with the body of Christ in view. All right, that's enough on that, except that I'm trying to show you in other scriptures of Paul's letters how we came to have this union and what verse 24 is talking about. So not only quickened, but raised. Raised. And Paul is actually talking about that from verse 20 through verse 23 in chapter 1. So if you want to look at these verses in the light of chapter 1, verse 19 through 23... because he's talking about the same thing which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from among the dead, set at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Places is not there. The word heavenly is translated as heaven itself. Far above, and then brings him right into union with his body, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. And then Paul goes on to say how that body came to even exist, that he was writing to, and that you and I are. And here we are looking at it. First, quickened. You can go back to the valley of dry bones. You know about them in the Old Testament. I think that's, if I'm not mistaken, is that Jeremiah, Ezekiel? But anyway, in the Old Testament, the gathering together. And all of that looks forward and has its fulfillment in a new creation in Christ Jesus. All of it does. All of it does. Living by the very Spirit of God. That's Christ in you. Hath raised up as one, and made set as one in heaven in Christ Jesus. All right, that's the only, I'm out of time, but, hon, that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in verse 24 of chapter 9. Exactly what Paul is talking about here. And if you would like to read on in Paul, just go ahead and look at chapter 3. It would really be good if you've got the time, just start there with chapter 2 of Colossians and just read on through. There's 23 verses there, and it'll bring you to chapter 3, which says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And look at verse 3, "For you are dead," that is, to sin, not in sin. It's what we're talking about. "Through your union with him, for you are dead, and your life is," what? Hid with Christ in God. So much so that whenever, not when Christ, whenever Christ, who will one day be your life, in what it says. We're talking about all the now things. "Who is our life shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory." That is not an outward appearance. It's not a natural appearance. It's not a supernatural outward appearance. It is an opening of the eyes of our understanding. It is Christ appearing in you. What do you see when the Father shows the Son in that way? You see your union with him. It becomes apparent, which is what the word there means for you and I. You need to search that out. Look at it. Becomes apparent. Our union with him. We can see exactly then what the Scripture is saying. And understand why Paul penned them to the church. He wasn't writing to them about something that wasn't so, something that they weren't part of, or someone who wasn't actually in them, but declaring the truth. In fact, it is in this very letter, in chapter 1, that he says, "God has given to me an administration to declare unto you the word of God in fullness." That's what he's doing. And in our limited way, that's what we're doing also. Right here, in this place and out from this place, and wherever we may be found in his body, and in these broadcasts that are going out from this place, that's what we're doing. Declaring the Word of God fulfilled in its completeness, which is Christ himself. So thank you for being with us on our Wednesday night Bible classes. If we can be of any help to you in any way beyond what we're doing now, please let us know. And I thank you for those who take time to pray for us, take time to write to us and send an email or a phone call even, and for those who help us here through your gifts and your giving. That is not used to maintain the status quo. What you give is used for the expansion of this gospel throughout the body of Jesus around the world. And we appreciate it so very much. So thank you for it. And keep in touch. May the Lord bless until our next time. Amen.